All right. I am going to share some pictures with you guys this morning. How many of you guys pay attention to logos? I know my wife and children do. She got them into that. Kids, I don't want you ruining any of these. I know you guys have seen some of these. But I want to share some logos with you guys, or some things that you have probably been pretty familiar with.
Amazon,
right? You guys know that. Have you ever paid attention, though, that there's messages inside a lot of these logos? And we can see this arrow here from A to Z. Amazon has everything from A to Z. So they hide that in the logo. And maybe some of these that I'm going to share here this morning, you guys have noticed. Maybe some of them you haven't. But
it's also a smile.
It's also a smile, yes. So there's different things that we can pick out of here, but it's basically just the message is hidden right there in plain sight. Here's another one that's pretty popular. People like to point this one out. The FedEx logo has an arrow between the capital E and the lowercase x. I was reading that they actually noticed that on accident. This arrow right here.
Oh, Jesus.
They actually noticed. The design team noticed it on accident, and when they noticed it, they're like, we have to use that. So they were using that, and the team said that it's an unconscious impression of speed and precision. So it's stuff that we notice when we see the logo, but you don't always soak it in, right? You don't always...
I never noticed. There's a spoon in between the E and the Z.
There's a spoon. Oh, nice, Misha. I don't think that's intentional, but you never know. All right, here's another one, Minnesota people. I'm actually surprised. I didn't think this one was that hard, but I have been surprised at how many people have not noticed this. This is the logo for the Minnesota Wild, the hockey team. And you can see we have, you know, a river and trees and star and things like that, but the whole shape makes an animal head.
A bear.
It's arguably a bear, or a mountain lion or whatever. It's some sort of creature, but yeah, that's all designed right there in the logo. And I just get a chuckle whenever someone's like, did you ever notice that animal head? And I'm like, yes, I think that's intentional. So I have a few more for you. You guys like Toblerone? You like this Swiss chocolate? Have you ever noticed the bear right there? You see the bear?
Yeah.
The bear is right there in the mountain, and that's the Matterhorn Mountain, but then the bear represents the district of Switzerland where the chocolate originated. Well, you guys are finding all sorts of stuff. All right, we're going to keep moving, you guys. Hershey's Kisses. This one's not as exciting, but if you notice between the K and the I, there is a sideways kiss right there. Yep. So that was another intentional thing. I got two more for you. Tostitos. We got two people sharing a chip over some salsa.
Okay.
I saw this logo for years, and I think a couple years ago that was pointed out to me, and I'm like, wow. It's something that you see all the time, but it doesn't sink in, right? And then lastly, I had to throw some Wisconsin sports in here, but we have Milwaukee Brewers. We got a glove, but if you notice, it's an M and a B for Milwaukee Brewers. So that's what makes up the baseball glove. But here again, a lot of these logos, and there's dozens and dozens more that I could put up here. I just tried to put up some popular ones that we've all seen. But we see stuff every day, but do we actually see it for what it is?
No.
We don't. And it makes me wonder, how often are we missing out on spiritual things that are happening right in front of us? And we need to train our eyes to be able to see it. Just like we train our eyes to see that arrow in the FedEx truck. Hopefully you guys never see that the same way again. We also need to be training our eyes to be seeing the spiritual realities that are going on around us. We need to be aware of that. So that's what we're going to look at in Luke chapter 18 today. If you want to turn there, you can. And stand with me. We are going to finish out the chapter today. We're going to read verses 31 through 43, and then we will go back verse by verse and consider them. And taking the 12, Jesus said to them, "See, we are going up to Jerusalem, and everything that is written about the Son of Man by the prophets will be accomplished. For he will be delivered over to the Gentiles, and will be mocked and shamefully treated and spit upon. And after flogging him, they will kill him, and on the third day he will rise." But they understood none of these things. This saying was hidden from them, and they did not grasp what was said. As he drew near to Jericho, a blind man was sitting by the roadside begging. And hearing a crowd going by, he inquired what this meant. They told him, "Jesus of Nazareth is passing by." And he cried out, "Jesus, Son of David, have mercy on me." And those who were in front rebuked him, telling him to be silent. But he cried out all the more, "Son of David, have mercy on me." And Jesus stopped and commanded him to be brought to him. And when he came near, he asked him, "What do you want me to do for you?" He said, "Lord, let me recover my sight." And Jesus said to him, "Recover your sight. Your faith has made you well." And immediately he recovered his sight and followed him, glorifying God. And all the people, when they saw it, gave praise to God. You may be seated. Well, if you remember where we were last week, we talked about the rich young ruler came to Jesus and said, "Good teacher, what must I do to inherit eternal life?" And there was that emphasis on good. You need to be good enough to be in the presence of a perfect, holy God. We talked about how to be good. We can only be good by being in the one who is good, and that's Jesus. And if you remember back, Jesus, this is several chapters back, but Jesus is heading towards Jerusalem. He knows what is ahead for him. And that's where we pick up here in Luke 18. Taking the 12, verse 31, he said to them, "See, we are going up to Jerusalem, and everything that is written about the Son of Man by the prophets will be accomplished." Now, if Jesus stopped right there, or when he said that, the disciples probably got super excited. If Jesus just paused just a little bit there, they would hear that sentence and say, "Awesome, this is it. This is the time we've been waiting for." So I just want to share with you just a few scriptures. We're going to go into the Old Testament and look, what is he talking about? And I could have picked dozens and dozens of scriptures that would point towards the Messiah and the Son of Man, what the prophets all wrote about. It even starts back in Genesis 49. When Jacob blessed his sons, there was this blessing written down. And it said, when he blessed his son Judah, he said, "The scepter shall not depart from Judah, nor the ruler's staff from between his feet, until tribute comes to him, and to him shall be the obedience of the peoples." Now, I'm taking this one little verse out of context, but it's basically saying, out of the tribe of Judah is going to come one who's going to rule as king. Tribute's going to come to him. Obedience of the peoples. The peoples is usually referred to as the nations, the Gentile nations. So this king is going to rule in such a way that even Gentiles are going to come and obey him, and tribute comes to him. So from this point on, we're looking for more clues about this king in the Old Testament, this Son of Man, this promised Messiah. That's what the prophets and all the people are writing about. They're waiting for this one to come and rule and people be obedient to him. He's going to be a king from the tribe of Judah. And you can imagine the disciples, when Jesus said all that they wrote about is going to be accomplished, they're thinking, "Hey, Jesus is from the tribe of Judah. And he just said we're going to Jerusalem to accomplish everything the prophets wrote about. This is getting exciting. Let's keep looking." Then we get to Psalm 2. And this would be the Messiah speaking here. "I will tell of the decree. The Lord, God the Father, said to me, 'You are my son. Today I have begotten you. Ask of me, and I will make the nations your heritage, and the ends of the earth your possession. You shall break them with a rod of iron and dash them in pieces like a potter's vessel.'" This Messiah, this Son of Man, is going to be the Son of God. This King is going to rule to the ends of the earth. They're all going to be His. And you can imagine the disciples getting excited. This is the time. Remember the historical context in which they're living in. Rome is occupying Israel. They're taxing them like crazy. They're under Roman rule, and they can't wait for the Messiah to come. And they're waiting for this king. Not only that, but it says here in Psalm 2 that this king is going to break them with a rod of iron and dash them in pieces like a potter's vessel. How many of you kids or adults, when you were kids, ever got like a metal rod and just started smashing stuff? Have you ever? Yeah, Henry, you know what I'm talking about? It's fun, right? But this is a poetic way of saying, just like a kid would smash old pottery with a rod, the Son of Man, this king, is going to break all his enemies like that. He's going to dash them in pieces. Only his people will rule with him. He's going to take care of all the enemies. So again, going back to the context in Luke 18, when the disciples are hearing all that the prophets wrote about is going to be accomplished, they're thinking, all right, Jesus is from the tribe of Judah, and he's going to go kick some Roman butt. He's going to dash them in pieces and take care of them once and for all. Let's keep going. Daniel chapter 7. We've been here many times. Daniel writes this, I saw in the night visions, and behold, with the clouds of heaven, there came one like a Son of Man. And he came to the Ancient of Days, that again would be God the Father, and was presented before him. And to him was given dominion and glory and a kingdom that all peoples, nations, and languages should serve him. His dominion is an everlasting dominion which shall not pass away, and his kingdom one that shall not be destroyed. Again, this is just building up who this Messiah, who this King, who this Son of Man is. He's the one with all dominion, all glory, this great kingdom. All peoples, nations, languages are going to serve him. And Jesus is heading to Jerusalem to accomplish this. And the disciples are probably super excited. Hey, the forever kingdom that's never going to be destroyed is about to happen. How awesome is this? Lastly, in Zechariah 14, it says, and the Lord will be king over all the earth. On that day, the Lord will be one and his name one. This is tying in all the verses we just looked at. It's tying back into the Ten Commandments. On that day, a great panic from the Lord shall fall on them, so that each will seize the hand of another, and the hand of the one will be raised against the hand of the other. Even Judah will fight at Jerusalem, and the wealth of all the surrounding nations shall be collected, gold, silver, and garments in great abundance. And it keeps going. This is the day of the Lord, the day of his judgment, his wrath. He's going to come in and take care of the nations once and for all, and he's going to rule his people forever. The disciples hear everything that is written about the Son of Man by the prophets will be accomplished. Jesus is going to go do this. How awesome. And then Jesus, to their surprise, shocked them. And he goes on and he explains what's going to happen. All the things the prophets said are going to be accomplished. For he will, this king, this Messiah, will be delivered over to the Gentiles. What? That doesn't make sense. And he will be mocked and shamefully treated and spit upon. And after flogging him, they will kill him, and on the third day he will rise. Hold on. Right? We just read these scriptures. We only looked at four of them, but there's many, many more. I thought the king was supposed to kick their butt. Not the other way around. Now all of a sudden he's going to get mocked, spit upon, flogged, killed by the nations he's supposed to judge? This doesn't make sense. And they would be familiar with this. Remember, they're living in Israel that's occupied by Rome. It would not be uncommon for them to see Rome take care of criminals. So, Jesus talks about being flogged. And I got this sketch up here. I didn't want to find anything explicit, but you can see how Rome would flog the criminals. They would tie them up, strip them down, and hit them with a whip. This whip wasn't just leather thongs, even though that would hurt. It would have little pieces of metal and bone inside to rip the skin of the criminals and make it very painful and sore. Many people would even die just from the flogging. Okay? Not only that, they're going to do that to the Son of Man, Jesus says. But not only that, they will kill him. Now, the common form of killing criminals in that time by Rome was crucifixion. Remember, crucifixion didn't just happen when Jesus was crucified. It was a common form to execute criminals. And they would have been familiar as they walked along the country roads to see criminals lined up on crosses. This picture that you see here is probably excessive, but it would be common for them to see crucifixion. And when they heard that the Gentiles are going to kill the Son of Man, they're probably thinking, are you talking like a criminal's death? Because it sounds like that's what you're describing, Jesus. And this doesn't seem right because all the scriptures said the other way would happen. You would take care of them. We'll be free. We'll be your people. We'll be in the land flowing with milk and honey once again. This doesn't make sense. And you can see that it doesn't make sense to them in verse 34. It says, but they understood none of these things. This saying was hidden from them, and they did not grasp what was said. This gave me a little pause, because I'm like, how do you miss this, right? Like, this is the logos. Once you see the arrow in the FedEx logo, you're like, I can't miss that ever again, right? And we're reading this, and we're thinking, how do you guys miss this? Jesus is telling you in detail exactly what's going to happen to him. How do you miss it? Well, let's be honest. How many times have we gone to the scriptures and we read something, we're like, well, that's weird. I don't know what to think of that. And then years later, you go back and you read the same scripture, and all of a sudden you get it. Or maybe there's the scriptures that you get something great out of it, and years later you go back to it again and say, wow, I got something new out of it. How did I miss that? We all have those moments, church, where plain speech doesn't make sense to us. It takes maturity and faith and the work of the Holy Spirit for us to understand spiritual things. And we need to keep coming back and saying, God, would you open my eyes to see what's right in front of me? What you have already revealed. The problem is with me. Help me to see it. And I think that's what is going on here. Jesus is telling them exactly what's going to happen. And if we had the time, we could go back and we could look at a lot of the other scriptures that say the Son of Man is going to suffer and die all throughout the Old Testament. But they couldn't see that because they're looking at the highlight reel. What's going to happen? Jesus is supposed to be the one that takes care of the Gentiles. Let's keep going here in verse 35. The story continues. As Jesus and the disciples drew near to Jericho, a blind man was sitting by the roadside begging. So remember, we said Jesus is heading towards Jerusalem. He just announced what was going to happen. They're about 15 miles away. They're in this village, town, city of Jericho. They're coming up to it. And here they see this blind man on the side of the road, begging. What would life have been for this blind man? We don't know how long he's been blind. Maybe it's been his whole life. But think about his day-to-day life, church. Notice he's outside of Jericho, and he's begging for money. And this just isn't a little bit of extra money that he can go to the gas station to buy a pop, right? This is money to live on. And he's at the mercy of anyone who would be willing to spare a little change. This man has not seen a sunrise in years. He's not seen the beauty of flowers that may be all around him for years. He hasn't seen the faces of his family or friends for years. He hasn't been able to work because he can't see. His job is to sit alongside the road and beg for mercy by anyone who will give him some change. And you can imagine a lot of the people ignored him, kicked dust at him, spit on him. They're just wanting to get into Jericho. Leave me alone, beggar man. Think about this guy's life day in and day out. Hungry, cold, hot, waiting for mercy. And then all of a sudden, verse 36, hearing a crowd going by, he inquired what this meant. They told him, Jesus of Nazareth is passing by. He probably didn't get too many crowds, but when he did, he wanted to know what was going on. Who is that? Why is there a bunch of people all of a sudden coming my way? And you can imagine the people out in front, they said this to him, it's Jesus of Nazareth. Notice the term there, church. Jesus of Nazareth. That would have been a common label for Jesus, because that's where he grew up. That's where he was from, Nazareth. Little, tiny town. They didn't have the same last names like we would have now, so they, you know, I would be Joey of Waupun. Jesus of Nazareth. They're saying who he is. But it's just interesting that the label changes as we move forward. They're saying Jesus of Nazareth. Verse 38. And he cried out, so this is the blind man, crying out, Jesus, Son of David, have mercy on me. Why didn't he say Jesus of Nazareth? He's saying something important, church. Jesus, Son of David. This is the only time in Luke that Jesus is addressed as Son of David. So let's pay attention. Amen? Jesus, Son of David, have mercy on me. This man knows his position. He's blind. He's a beggar. He's on the side of the road. He just wants mercy. But he's not, I don't think he's just calling out to Jesus for a little bit of change. Because otherwise he probably would have just said, can you guys spare some change? Jesus of Nazareth, can you give me some change? No, he's saying, Jesus, Son of David, have mercy on me. And we're going to look at that scripture. We were there when we were going through Samuel together. But let's look at one more thing that the prophets wrote about. 2 Samuel 7, this is when the prophet Nathan came to David, King David, and he said this to him. When your days are fulfilled and you lie down with your fathers, when you die, I will raise up for your offspring after you, who shall come from your body, and I will establish his kingdom. So David, your offspring, your son, is going to continue on the throne as king. I will be to him a father, and he shall be to me a son. There's that language, father and son. We read that in Psalm 2. But then it goes on. When he commits iniquity, I will discipline him with the rod of men, with the stripes of the sons of men, but my steadfast love will not depart from him, as I took it from Saul, whom I put away from before you. And your house and your kingdom shall be made sure forever before me. Your throne shall be established forever. Well, that lines up with some of the other prophecies we read about, doesn't it? This is going to be the forever king. From the line of Judah, specifically now from the line of David, who was in the line of Judah, it's getting more precise. And God is saying to King David, the greatest king Israel saw, even though you're going to die, David, one of your offspring is going to be that forever king. But in order to get that forever kingdom, notice what's going to happen. He will be disciplined with the rod of men and the stripes of the Son of Man. Now, we know the rest of the story. We know that Jesus is this one. But we would look at this scripture and we'd say, well, why does it say he would commit iniquity? Jesus never sinned. But we also know from other scriptures that our sin was laid on him to be sin so that we could become the righteousness of God. So in that sense, he committed iniquity. He took it on himself and became it so that he could take on that wrath so that we could be free. Okay? So when we read this, we can still read that this is all about Jesus. And he's on his way to Jerusalem to go be disciplined with the rod of men and the stripes of the Son of Man. He's willing to take that on to prove himself as the Son of God. And in this title, the Son of David. That's who this is talking about. This isn't just, hey, I'm related to David from way, 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 way back. Son of David is a title for this one. The one who will rule on that throne forever. So now go back to our story here in Luke 18. This beggar man, this blind man, is crying out, Jesus, Son of David, have mercy on me. What do you think he's calling for? He's calling for faith. He's calling for spiritual things. Jesus, I know who you are. Come show me mercy. In verse 39, those who were in front rebuked him, telling him to be silent. Why? Well, he's just a beggar guy, for one. We don't need to hear from him. Not only that, we know the title he's using, and this is just Jesus of Nazareth. So how does this guy respond? The end of verse 38. But he cried out all the more, Son of David, have mercy on me. He doubles down. No, I know who this one is, and I'm going to call out to him. Verse 40 and 41. Jesus stopped and commanded him to be brought to him. And when he came near, Jesus asked him, What do you want me to do for you? He said, Lord, let me recover my sight. I didn't have this written down. I just thought of this. The first face that this man would see when he recovered his sight would be Jesus, the Son of David, the promised Messiah, the King forever. This man used that title, Son of David, and it probably told Jesus that he was asking for more than money. This is someone who's humbly crying out for mercy. And church, we've talked about this before. People who are humble before Jesus and ask for his mercy never get turned away. Recovering sight would change his life physically, but even more than that, spiritually, he would be able to start dwelling with his people again. He would be able to gaze upon the face of Jesus. He would be able to do things that he couldn't do before. And Jesus responds in verse 42. He says, Recover your sight. Your faith has made you well. And immediately he recovered his sight and followed him, glorifying God, and all the people, when they saw it, gave praise to God. What a change. From be quiet to all of a sudden everyone sees this miracle happen and they start glorifying God. Think about this. The blind man is the only one who saw Jesus clearly. That's why I love this story. He's the only one that saw Jesus clearly for who he was. Jesus is right in front of the disciples and they're like, oh, no. You can't go to Jerusalem and suffer and die. You're the Messiah. But this blind man knows in faith what Jesus needs to do. You're the Son of David. You're going to get it done. Have mercy on me. So this man, this blind man, sees Jesus clearly. He calls out in faith, and he received Jesus' blessing. Church, if you come to Jesus humbly and in faith, you will receive blessing from Jesus. Now, sometimes Jesus doesn't answer in the way we always expect him or want him to, but he will answer if you come to him humbly and in faith. But isn't that the best way to receive from Jesus? And he calls out in faith, and he received Jesus' blessing, and then what happened? What's the last thing here? Contagious worship happened. Everyone sees him get up, recovers his sight, follows Jesus, glorifying God, and all the people gave praise to God. Wow, we can't believe that we just saw this miracle. God, you are so good. What does this mean for us then? How many of us want to see Jesus clearly? Let's be honest, and you don't have to answer out loud, but how many of us have a picture of Jesus and what he should do in our life? But is that the real Jesus? Or does Jesus want to most often want to do something different in our life? And in order to receive that blessing from him, we need to see him for who he truly is. This is Jesus who left heaven to come down to earth and be disciplined with the rod of men. This is Jesus who was willing to be spat on and shamefully treated and flogged and crucified so that he could be exalted over every name and nation and tribe and tongue and be king forever. And if we want to see that Jesus, we need to come to him humbly and see him for who he truly is. How many of us want to live in faith like this blind man was? I do. If that picture of that blind man begging on the side of a road is a metaphor for my own life, how often am I in a pathetic state just hoping for little bits of crumbs when I could have Jesus, the Son of David? And why don't I call out to him? This goes back to Mike's testimony earlier. Why don't I call out to him? Because his ways are higher than my ways and his thoughts are higher than my thoughts. Why don't I call out in faith to him instead of settling on what I can get from this world? Do we want to receive Jesus' blessing, church? We must be humble and go to him in faith. He will respond, and what he gives us is always good. Even when our perspective is off. Why is this happening to me? Why am I dealing with this? Well, you know what? That might be a form of blessing in disguise, just like those logos that we looked at the beginning. There might be things happening right in front of you that you don't see because you haven't trained your eyes spiritually to see what Jesus is giving you as a blessing. And then how many of us want to lead others in contagious worship? I'm not very good at being thankful or praising. I'm kind of a Eeyore a lot of times. Leanne can tell you that's true. But I'm working on it. And the way to be leading in contagious worship is to just keep going to Jesus. When I receive blessing from Jesus, the only response can be, "Wow, you are so good. Thank you for being my God." And that joy, when I start to realize that and let that sink in my heart, that'll start to overflow in the way that I think, speak, and act to those around me. And then they're going to be curious, where does that come from? Hey, I know Jesus, the Son of David. So how are we going to respond today, church? Are we going to see Jesus clearly? Because to see Jesus as King of Kings, he first needs to go to the cross. For us to receive the fulfillment of all the blessings and live with Jesus forever, we too must first go to the cross. And we need to nail our old self, our fleshly self, to that cross and say, "I identify with you, Jesus. You took that punishment. You take my life. It's yours. Do what you want with it." And when we do that, church, we'll receive all the blessing. And we'll start to see glimmers of that blessing in this life, but we'll receive all of it in full in the next life. But it starts with humility and faith and worship. Let's cry out to Jesus this morning. Lord Jesus, we thank you for who you are. And Lord, we repent that we so often try to make you into someone you're not. You're not just Jesus of Nazareth. You are Jesus, the Son of David, the Son of God, the Son of Man, who will have all dominion and glory and a kingdom forever. And Lord, what's so amazing is you humbled yourself to death on a cross to take the punishment for our sin so that we could be adopted as sons and daughters of your Father. And we can receive all the blessings that you received when we are in you. Lord, would you give us faith this morning? Give us the faith that we need to cry out, have mercy on us. We are sinners. Humble us, Lord, we pray. And all God's people say, amen.